So there was a man in a supermarket who was pushing a cart, which contained, among other things, a young screaming child. Has anybody ever had that experience? Anybody? As the man proceeded down the aisles, he kept repeating softly, "Keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't yell, George." A lady watching with admiration said to the dad, "You are certainly to be commended for your patience in trying to quiet little George." To which he replied, "Lady, I'm George." If you've had kids, you know, you understand that joke. Whether it always feels like it or not, family is a gift from God. In fact, if you are sitting by a family member right now, I want you to turn to them. I want you to give them a big hug, and I want you to say in your sweetest voice possible, "You are a precious gift to me." Maybe a spouse, a sibling. Go ahead. Oh. Don't you just have warm, fuzzy feelings now? You know, God has designed each of us with the need for a relationship. Remember the movie Castaway back in 2000? So powerful was the need for relationship that the character that Tom Hanks played, who was stranded on an island all by himself, he created, do you remember the name? Mr. Wilson, out of a volleyball. In the movie, he would regularly converse with the ball, even weeping as the ball accidentally drifts too far away for him to retrieve. Silly, but what a powerful reminder that every human being is wired by God for relationship in their life. And not just relationship, but healthy relationships. God gave us the gift of family, not just so that we could love and be loved, though that is part of the reason, but he also gave us family for eternal, life-changing reasons as well. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Now, we're going to read the entire psalm, and then I want to break it down today into three parts. So, let's do this. Everybody, go ahead and stand, if you would, please. Go ahead and stand. Stand up for the reading of God's Word. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read verse 1. I'm going to ask you guys to read verse 2. I'm going to read verse 3. You're going to read verse 4, and then in unison, we're all going to read verse 5. Think we can do it? I heard some nopes. Wow. That's inspiring, the confidence you have in our church. All right. All right, I got the words up here so that we're not reading in all different versions here. Now, we're going to come back to the passage, so if you've opened your Bible, go ahead and keep your spot. Okay? Here we go. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Ready? Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen? Amen? That's pretty good. Give yourself a hand and have a seat. So in our time together, I want us to break this up into three things. And here's what I want us leaving here understanding today from Psalm 127. Three things that we must get about the gift of family. Three things we must get about the gift of family. Now let me go back and reread the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, and by the way, the author, so David is the author of a lot of the Psalms. This is actually authored by David's son, Solomon. So he's saying, you can build a house, you can get the best builder and build a house, but if the Lord isn't the center of your house, right, it's being built in vain. And he's saying that if you hire, pay tons of money for someone to watch over the city, but the person falls asleep, right? It's in vain that you hired them to watch the city if the Lord isn't watching over the city. In other words, what he's saying essentially is if God isn't the center of your life, your relationships, and your family, then in reality, it's in vain. Solomon likes that word, vain. He wrote another book of the Bible called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, I know because I looked it up this morning, 37 times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, he uses the word vain. Now, he uses a different Hebrew word, slight different meaning, but very similar meaning. The idea is this. The word vain carries that idea of empty or meaningless. He's saying, you spend your whole life and you build a family. And let me expand that. You build a career. You build a marriage. You invest all of this time and energy, but Christ isn't the center of it. Then at the end of your days for eternity, you'll discover that it was in vain. It doesn't mean that you didn't derive some joy out of that, but in reality, with eternity in mind, it was empty. It was meaningless. Is what Solomon is saying. And when our priorities aren't straight, when it isn't about being Christ-centered, God-glorifying in these areas of our life, then what happens? Our priorities get out of sync. And then this is what happens in verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. In other words, a person where it's not ultimately about Christ, but it's about I'm going to build and accomplish. And by the way, time out. Working hard's good. We should be productive. But when that becomes your identity, that becomes who you are, that becomes what you think is going to give your life value and meaning and purpose, when it's all about how successful can I become, how much money can I attain, and those become the things that you think are your identity, what happens? It wears you out trying. That's what he's saying. But a person who has found the Abba Father, through the Son, Jesus, and have soaked in that relationship where you truly can say, God is my ultimate priority of my life, even above my family, above my career, that truly Christ is first in my life, then what that means, as it says there, is you can sleep well at night. Why? Because your mind, heart, and soul is at peace. Here's the first thing. Number one, again, I'm going to give you three. And by the way, jot these things down. If you go to our church app, these are on there as well. Here's the first of three things I want to give you. If we're going to get, if we're going to really get what the gift of family is from God, here it is. Number one, we misuse the gift of family when we have misplaced priorities. We misuse the gift of family when we have misplaced priorities. According to Greek legend, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop playing childish games with some little kids. And his enemy laughed and jeered at him, asking him why he wasted his time in such frivolous activity. Aesop responded by picking up a bow, loosening its strings, and placing it on the ground. Then he said to the critical man, "Now answer the riddle if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bows imply." And the man looked at it several moments, but had no idea what point Aesop was making. And Aesop explained, "If you keep a bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it." And that's where the ancient saying came from, maybe you've heard it. You will break the bow if you keep it always bent. You and I were not created to go, go, go. And I think one of the things that I love about the culture I grew up in can also become a negative if we're not careful. What I love about the culture I grew up here in Elkhart County, I grew up here, then moved away from 18 to, I don't know, 8 years ago, whatever that is. What I love about this culture is that we are a hard-working community. I mean, I'm going to tell you, other places that I lived, you get up at 4 in the morning to go run, you know, run to a gas station or something. There's no other community I've lived in where the roads are packed at 4 a.m. And that's a good thing, to have a good work ethic. The Bible says, work heartily as unto the Lord. And the mandate to Adam was go, work the land. So I hope you're hearing that those are good qualities. Those are positive qualities. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear that it's sin to be a sluggard. We should, as followers of Christ, be known as hard-working people in our life. But that's not what's being addressed here. The point that, and the parable I just shared from Aesop, and what Solomon said, the point is this. When our priorities are right, then we can find the right balance in our lives. We can slow down when we need to slow down. Think of it this way. The right priorities in life will lead to the right pace in life. And I'm telling you right now, this is my observation, and listen, we've been guilty at this at different points in our parenting as well, but I want to say this, that's kind of coming on the other end now, where our kids, most of our kids are adult, the other two, are going, one going into high school, the other one has one more year left, so we're kind of on the other end where some of you are at, okay, and so we wrestled with these things as well. But listen, you have to learn to find a sustainable pace for your family that allows you to prioritize Christ and His church and the other things in life. But what happens if we don't have our priorities in line, then the pace of our lives won't be in line. We made hard decisions growing up as parents. We did not let our kids do any sport they wanted to, any travel league that they wanted to. We wanted them to get involved in different hobbies, and most of them gravitated towards sports. But we put limits on what they could and could not do. They fought us on it. Some of them did. They fought. I mean, Kaylee, we tried 1 year of sports and realized, you know, God gave her other talents. But for our other... It was actually kind of cute. She was a little playing softball. And like, I think every game the coach was like, Kaylee, stop talking to everyone. You're supposed to be batting now. Oh, fine. You know, go up and hurry up and bat so she can come back and talk to everybody on the bench. Great cheerleader, all right, on the team. All right, not a good player. But anyways, so this was not an issue for Kaylee with sports anyways. But you know, some of them didn't like that. But you know, I'm going to tell you what. Our kids were in youth group. Our kids were plugged into church. We sat at the dinner table. Not every night. I get that. But sometimes, my point is that, and I'm not bashing sports at all. I grew up playing sports. Our kids did. And I'm certainly not bashing Travel League or those kind of things. What I am saying, though, your kids won't find the balance. You have to find it for them and model that for them. And it may even mean they don't like you for a little bit. We decided in our home the dinner table was sacred to us. It mattered to us to eat together and to talk together and to pray together. I realize that the world we live in, you're going to have to constantly fight that. And I'll be the first to say we did not eat 7 meals a week at the dinner table, okay? But we did guard it as best that we could. And I think that's important. We have, man, something in the water. We have people getting pregnant left and right around here. So that is, it's really our only church growth plan is just our young couples keep having babies, you know. So we started with our young marriage group a couple years ago. We're up to 20-some people in our young marriage group. And I think one's already had a child, two more are having kids, and man, it's just like, and I know there's others not in our group that's having kids. Anyways, my point is, all right, if you're young and starting out, all right, set those expectations, set those priorities now. And I hate to break it to you, there's like a 99.99999% chance that your kid's not going to play in the NBA or the NFL or the major leagues, okay? What you want is not a great athlete. What you want is a great follower of Jesus when all's said and done. And let me just ease a little bit of the tension right now, a little bit, because I also want to say this to encourage our parents. God has also given our kids a free will. And I know that you can do everything and feel like you're doing the right thing, and they're still not walking with Jesus. So I don't want you to hear what I'm saying today and to hang your head in shame. Well, maybe I didn't do this right because my kid isn't in love with Jesus, okay? Please take hope and encouragement from a verse in Proverbs. When they are older, right? When they are older. Oh, I forgot the verse. I was just doing it off of memory. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. I know that we have quite a few of you with prodigals right now. Trust me, I promise you, this is not a message to shame any of you, because you can do what you need to do right, and they still have a free will, and Satan still attacks, and the world yanks and pulls at them, okay? And so I don't want you to live in that guilt. Did you do everything right? I promise you, you didn't. Did I do everything right? No. God got to let you in on something. Your kids have parents with a sin nature, which means they're not always going to get it right. Okay? So I just want to, for those, I'm very mindful of that today. We have prodigals. We have parents with prodigals. And I want you to know. I want you to hear this as encouragement today, okay? But we do, it is our responsibility. And by the way, you're like, well, man, this is a great day because, you know what, my kids are adults, they're out of the home, I get a free pass this week, I don't have kids in the home, I don't even have to listen if I don't want to. Oh, no, No, we're going to come to grandparents in a little bit, all right? We got something for just our grandparents. And listen, it's not going to come from me. I'm brand new at grandparenting. I don't know how to disciple grandkids, OK? Okay? You know what my world right now is with my five-month-old? Is I make faces at him, and he giggles, he laughs at Pop-Pop. That's the world I'm in right now. It's a really easy job right now as a grandparent, okay? He's 5 months old, all right? But as he gets older, what does that look like? As a grandparent, what role do I play in helping my son, my daughter? What do I do and not do to try to help them raise kids that will love the Lord? And now, some of you are like, okay, well, okay, that's fine. But I'm not a parent. I'm not a grandparent. I haven't been married yet. I got some for you too. You got to listen too. Okay? Because these principles are things that you want to commit to before you get married. And as you're looking for someone, if they're not committed to Psalm 127, then you sing them that song. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Hear what I say! Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here next week as well. Anybody have a hat for donations? Anytime I sing, if you want to drop something in there, it's up to you. Some of you will be familiar with this passage of Scripture. The first sermon that Jesus gave, if not the first one he gave, at least the first one recorded in Scripture. And this may have been one sermon, one long sermon. You're used to that. Or a combination of sermons. But he gave a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Every Christian needs to read Matthew 5 through 7 because it is a manifesto of what it looks like to walk in the kingdom of God. And he gets to the very end of this manifesto. This is what it's supposed to look like if you're a part of the kingdom of God. And he ends all of that with these words in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, what words? All the words he shared in chapters 5 through 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Amen. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The stuff that we're talking about today is a big deal. And what your home will look like, what you choose for your home to look like is a big deal. Because as we live in a sin-saturated world, the storms come and the pressures come. If it is built upon the foundation of Christ, then no matter how strong the wind, the storm, the hurricane, the typhoon, it remains strong because it's built on the foundation of Christ. And it won't destroy your home. Let me ask a question today. This is for all of us, whether you're a parent, grandparent, no kids at all. This is just generally speaking. Is Christ the cornerstone of your life and home? Is Christ the cornerstone of your life and home? Listen, I don't know how to build anything. I know how to change light bulbs in my house. Okay? I don't know about building stuff. But I do know that the cornerstone is the most important stone, right? The whole foundation of the building rests upon the cornerstone. And my question is Christ the cornerstone of your life, of your home, of your relationships? Those of you that are dating people, we have quite a few young people, praise God for that. You're dating someone. Is Christ the foundation of your relationship? If not, quite frankly, at some point, storm's going to come, true colors are shown, and it's not going to sustain the test of trials and challenges of life. In fact, I would suggest to you that if Christ isn't the center of your life, don't even get into a relationship yet. Because you'll make your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your God. You'll make marriage an idol. You'll have unhealthy, unfair expectations that you will put on your spouse and future kids to give you what only Christ can give you, eternal bliss, eternal joy. Is Christ the cornerstone? And by the way, ladies, I'm going to talk to ladies. If you're some guy and he wants to date you and marry you, and he comes to church, but you are constantly motivating him, and you think in your mind, God bless our women, but some, they think they can change. This is the nurturer in them. They think they can change them. No, you can't. Only the Holy Spirit of God can change a hardened heart. Yes. And you're the one that's constantly pushing it, and they kind of go along. I got a song for you. Maybe you've heard it. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back. Look at verse 3. I like that song. I really.
I should have brought Jack this morning.
Yeah. If someone could get me a napkin, I keep getting sweat in my eye, and it is burning right now. Verse 3. Oh, all right. Thank you, Sean. Wow.
Good job, man. Buddy.
Thanks. Man. What an elder. What an elder. I see Matt was just sitting there doing nothing as an elder, but that's whatever. Elder bonuses go out this week for some. In fact, we're planning on doubling the salary of all elders. Volunteer role. All right, anyways. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. You know that children are a reward? That they are the fruit? Sometimes it's rotten fruit, but it's fruit. No, I'm kidding. Children are heritage. They're the fruit of the womb. It's a reward. The second thing, number 2, is this. We honor, so we misuse the gift, right? When we have misplaced priorities, but we honor the gift of family when we understand why. Key word, why they're a gift. The children are a gift, according to Solomon, because they are a heritage. A heritage. This word, heritage, important we understand this word. This word heritage means possession or inheritance. A possession or inheritance. In other words, catch this. An inheritance is a possession that is given to someone. This is huge. Kids are God's possession given to us during this time on earth. Friends, ultimately, they are not ours. They are God's. If you're sitting next to your kid, turn in and say, "You're not my kid." No, just kidding. Don't do that. Some of you are like, "Yeah, yeah, I'm not my kid." This is important for us to remember. It's easy to forget this. Please hear this. Children are given to us so that we might steward that gift for God. I'm going to be honest. And I don't mean here, by the way, just generally speaking. And again, I'd be just as guilty of some of these things I'm sharing. But sometimes there's selfish parenting. Sometimes parents parent for the love they will get from their kids. And sometimes that means that they don't launch them off well because they want to keep them in. Or they get married and there's problems with the in-laws because they've had some selfish feelings about the relationship with their child. Self-centered parenting feelings towards that child sometimes. Or sometimes we want them to be the great athlete we weren't. Or we can be the parents in the stands that everyone else, oh man, your kid's the best. And it's very easy for selfishness to come into our parenting to think that somehow they are our possession to do what we want with them. That is not the case as followers of Christ. It's like anything else in our life, right? Time, talents, treasures. We are stewards of what God has given us to use for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. We have to keep that in mind with our kids. Which means when you're watching a game and the ump makes a horrible call towards your kid, don't freak out. Don't go yell at that poor 17-year-old umpire, you know, like yell at him and scream and kick dirt on him. My Johnny was safe. Who cares? Who cares about a game that no one's going to remember? But instead, an opportunity to come alongside your child to help show them what it means to be kind and respectful and have the right attitude, even when wronged. That's the opportunities that we have there. If we see them as God's possession, to steward them so that they might be God-honoring with their lives. You know, learning to leave the nest begins in kindergarten, doesn't it, with our kids. And sometimes this is how it feels. You know, your kid cries and you cry. On a survey, how many moms cried when they sent at least their first child off to kindergarten? How many cried? Okay. How many dads cried? Any dads? Be honest. Okay. Yeah. Well, then you have some kids, other kids. You have a whole bunch of kids, right? And then you have them all summer with no school. And then it totally changes when you send them off to school. This is how it feels. That definitely changes over the years, all right? Especially as they are certain ages, where it's like, yes. Well, then what often happens is, you know, the adolescents, no offense if you're an adolescent, but you're just not that enjoyable. You are loved by God. No, I'm kidding. You're enjoyable by many people, just not your parents. But, you know, you're trying to learn, figure things out. For some, it's a little more challenging than others. And I remember my father-in-law gave me some great... gave Becky and I, we were just, you know, we were going through it. You know, it was our first time having an adolescent. Kaylee was our oldest, you know, first time. And she was so sweet and loved Jesus, so respectful and all of these things. And then she became an adolescent and was starting, you know, hormones and puberty and all of those stuff. You're trying to figure it out. And it's like, an alien has entered my daughter. And I can't even tell you how many times she would stomp off crying, Dad, don't listen to me. He doesn't understand. And she would lean, I look at my wife like, you're right. I don't understand. I have no idea what's happening. She used to like me. I used to be like her hero. Now she can't even stand me. And she's always mad at me. And I don't even know what I did. Any fathers know what I'm talking about? Well, they get through that. This is the sad way it works. They get through that, and it's like they become like sophomores, juniors, seniors. Then you like really like them again. Like they've come out of all that, and they're like, you know, like almost like friends with you. And then you got to send them off. Then they move away. right? And then it's the parent who's really sad, and look at him. He's like, yeah, okay, whatever, right? These are just the different stages that we go through as parenting. Leaving the nest, right? We're preparing them for that, all right? One of the challenges, I think, with parents today is we don't have enough, hear this, we don't have enough visionary parenting. Don't parent just for now. Parent now for what you want them to become when they leave. Because if you're not parenting them to leave, then you don't understand essentially Psalm 127 and what it talks about heritage, and you're a steward of them. And then, as we're going to look in a moment, an arrow, right, that launches them out. We parent them to leave and to leave well. This was a really interesting article. This isn't even a Christian article. I have no idea if these two individuals are even Christians. But what they said in the article is really good. It was an article a number of years ago. I came across this, Fragile Generation by Lenore Skenazy and Jonathan Haidt, I guess. I don't know. Never heard of them. But the article was good. I'm just going to give you a couple of the quotes. By trying so hard to protect our kids, we're making them too safe to succeed. Here's another one. There's an old saying, prepare your child for the path, not the path for your child. We're doing the opposite. Can I just tell you? There were not many, but there were a few occasions where our kids were being mistreated by someone at school. You can agree or disagree all you want, but I can tell you what I didn't do. I did not call the school, and I did not call, I did not call the school, and I did not call their parents. I sat down with them and walked through a game plan on how to address what was happening. Now, if it progressed and there was some harm, of course I'm going to jump in. But so often we're quick to solve it for them, aren't we? When, listen, they're going to face difficult people their entire life. Why would I try to fix it for them when this is an incredible opportunity for them to grow in character? Some of you probably also don't like my views of bullies. I say punch them right in the face. We'll keep moving on that one. I don't know if that was the right advice, but I did give it once. So I said, punch him in the face, man. Like you've never punched anyone your entire life. See if it does any good. It didn't. But I tried. Here's my point, what I'm making. We're so quick to try to make life so easy for them and fix everything for them, that we're not being visionary parents. How can I teach my child to navigate difficult situations? How can I navigate my child to navigate difficult people? I'll have their back. I'm for them. I'll jump in if I have to, but not going to automatically do that. I'm not going to straighten the path for them, because that's not how life works. If I do that through their entire childhood, they're going to get into adulthood and not know how to cope with life. Because mommy and daddy aren't there to fix everything and solve everything, or even to bail them out of things. Right? Does that make sense? Yes. I remember one time I was a pastor in Michigan, and a lady in our church, she owned a number of the Bigby stores, which was great. I got a discount. It was awesome. And she told me one time, I gave a talk similar to this, and she came up to me afterwards, and she said, Tony, you're not lying about what parenting has become. She fired, listen to this, she fired a 24-year-old employee. That employee's mom called her to talk about it. And you know what she did, the owner of the baby store? She goes, I didn't fire you. You weren't my employee. I'm not talking to you. And she hung up the phone. Good for her. My point is, if you have kids, and we're going to get to the grandparent part, even if you have grandkids, here's what I'm saying. Be intentional with them. Be intentional as you're raising them. Don't be reactive. Be proactive. Work on helping cultivate the kind of character that you want them to develop in life. Which really goes with the third thing, number three. We experience the gift of family when our kids hit the target. What do I mean? We experience the gift of family when our kids hit the target. Well, let's go back. Look at verse 4 and 5, right? He closes with a metaphor here. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Quiver is where you hold the arrows, right? Right? The quiver is the home. The warrior is the dad. Hoo, hoo. Can I hear from some dads? Hoo, hoo. We're warriors. This is really for both, though, too. We're going to include mom. So you're like she warriors. Okay? We got the he warriors and the she warriors today, all right? If you're a parent. All right? All right? We're the warriors as the parents. All right? Our kids are the arrows and the home is the quiver. Right? Listen, you don't do any good if you keep the arrow in the quiver. Okay? That's the point I'm making, right? It is the intent of every parent to launch your kid out of the quiver. But to launch them well. Because if you don't, look what it says, right? Blessed is the man who does. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I want us to stop for a second and think about this. All right? Imagine a warrior, and he's out fighting against the enemy, and his arrow and bow doesn't work. Or he misfires. He doesn't aim well. What's going to happen? Ridicule. Enemy's horrible. Right? But a person who knows how to use the bow and arrow and understands where the target is will not, as Solomon says, be put to shame by the enemy. And can I just explain the enemy as the evil one and the world we live in? To parent well, to seek to raise our kids to launch well as Jesus-loving, people-serving individuals, so that Satan, so the world doesn't win. They don't scorn them. I brought bow and arrows. I'm not sure you want to sit there. I should have asked, Bill, does our insurance policy cover accidentally shooting people with bow and arrows? It is covered in our... Okay.
Where's the apple?
So, I told Bill I could put an apple on his head and we could do that. All right, I am not... This is going to shock you. I am not a big bow and arrow guy. In fact, I practiced 5 times this morning. And that's it's not even my bow and arrow. I had to get it from somebody. What? What? All right. We know how this works, right? How many think I can hit it from here? Thanks. Thanks for the support. Thanks for the support. All right, that's probably best. All right. I'm going to see. Oh, well. Oh.
good start.
That's embarrassing. Okay, here we go. There we go. All right. Dang it. I practiced so that this would not happen right here. All right, ready? All right, here we go. What do you think? About myself right now. Now, how many think I can hit it?
No.
One, two, three. Thank you. Okay. And I'm stopping at that. Because I honestly didn't think I was going to hit that. All right. I want you to remember this, right? As parents, and let me extend that, as grandparents, right? God has blessed us with kids. Some of us a whole quiver full, okay? And I don't even see this as six. I see that as nine now for us. My two son-in-laws, my daughter-in-law. They call me dad. I call them son. I call them daughter because that's what they are to me, right? I am blessed beyond measure to have a quiver full. And I will be first to admit some of it is because that's the one place I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm going to be loved unconditionally. No offense. I think you love me. But I've been in ministry long enough that some people turn your back on you. They just do. All right? You tip over one sacred cow of theirs, and it's hasta la vista, baby. And I get it. Like, I get it. I'm not saying that, like, in a bitter way. This is reality. But home's one place I know I can go. Warts and all. And they're going to love me. They're not always going to like me, but they're always going to love me. And that's a beautiful thing. But if that's the only thing I see is the value of family, then I've missed it. I've missed that they are a heritage, that there's a legacy that I'm supposed to help build of children who will love Jesus, who will then have kids who will love Jesus, who will then have kids who will love Jesus. And if that's not at the top of my priority for my kids, then I don't have a Christ-centered home. There is nothing more important than for my kids to be in love with Jesus and to want to serve the kingdom of God above anything else in their life. And I want to tell you, part of what Solomon is saying is we have to know the target. Are you parenting in a way that you know the target? Are you intentional? Now, as we're wrapping up, I want to ask my father-in-law to come up here, if he would, please. Big chicken. And I want him to say a few things because, like I said, I'm brand new at the grandparenting thing, and I can tell you I'm loving it already, but we got one little baby and one in the kitchen, and that's it right now. And, my father-in-law, because of how old he is, he's got 18 grandkids. So praise God, and starting to have great grandkids. And I want you to just take a few moments and share, what does this look like? I think as parents, it's kind of hopefully clear, but what does that mean for the grandparents in the room?
You know, I was just thinking, when I was younger, I always spoke to teenagers. Then I was asked to speak about parenting teenagers. Then I did family camps, and now I do senior citizens retreats. Used to be that people asked me about teenagers and what they thought. Now they ask me, how do we grandparent? Yep. There are blessings in getting old, though. And I want to emphasize something, Tony. When my kids were younger, I made a decision to give up certain things in my life. Well, one big thing that I really enjoyed, because I said to Colleen one day after one of them said something to me, I said, you know, I only have one shot to raise these kids, and I'm going to give it everything I got. So now people say to me, what hobbies do you have? I don't have any. My hobbies were my kids and my wife. So I guess my hobbies are my family. That's all I got. I got nothing else. But it was worth every minute, because I was just sitting there thinking, Tony, while you're speaking, my greatest joys in life and my proudest moments are not in all the churches I've pastored, and I've had great churches. It's been to be the husband of my wife and the dad to my kids and grandpa to my grandkids. And hopefully that's what you're going to say when you get older and take a look back at your life and say, this has been worth it to be lived like this. So let me give you some quick tips, okay? I've done grandparenting seminars, so I'm trying to condense it. He said I got 5 to 7 minutes, and I'm thinking, oh, brother. And you're thinking, we want to go to lunch. I'm going to start with this. Grandpa and grandma, remember this. You are your child's parent. The most important relationship you have is not with your grandchild, it is with your child. And some of you need to go and make some things right with your kids so you have a better relationship with your grandkids. And you want to see your grandkids more? You have a good relationship with your kids, and you'll get to see your grandkids a lot more. Invest in that relationship all of your life. Never let it go. And I've heard this so often. My kids never call me. Well, you got a phone. Call them. Chances are you are not as busy as they are. You initiate all of the contact if necessary. Have a relationship with your kids. You are your child's parent first and foremost before the grandkids. Secondly, I want you to understand, you are the second greatest influence of your grandchildren. Second greatest. The parents are the greatest. Listen to me, grandparents. Never usurp the authority of the parents. Never go over their heads. Grandchildren will look up to you naturally, your grandpa and your grandma. But you have the opportunity to impact them for righteousness. Don't abuse that opportunity by usurping the authority of the parents. You, grandpa and grandpa, are the example of godliness for your grandchildren. You've walked through a lot in life, haven't you? And you hopefully now have learned how to walk godly in the midst of that. So you be the steadying influence in their lives. You be the one that, you're the solid rock, if you will. You're not Jesus, but you're the solid rock in your family that, you know what, the storms are going to blow, but you are the firm foundation that you bring them all back to Jesus. That's what you need to be in your home. That's what you need to be your grandchildren. They need to see you steady as an influence of godliness in their lives. You be the standard of morality and values. Here's something big. Love your grandchildren unconditionally. Don't reward them because they did something great. Oh, I love you because of you this and that. No, you love them because you love them. They ought to know that they can come to you at any moment of any day, and they are loved by you no matter what. And by the way, you don't have to buy them stuff to show them you love them. Stop buying stuff all the time thinking, well, they'll like me more than the other grandparents if I buy them more junk. It's not a competition. They will know if you love them by how you shower that love upon them. Hug them. Tell them you love them. Let them know how much you appreciate who they are. Praise their character. Praise right decisions they're making. Encourage them and strengthen them every way you can. Lavish your love on your children like your Heavenly Father lavishes it on you. Let them know they're loved. Not all my grandkids live by me. In fact, most of my grandkids do not live by me. I don't like it when they leave. I don't like it when they go home. But one of the things every grandchild does is spend a long time hugging grandpa. And they all get a special whisper about something in their life that's significant to them. Love your grandchildren unconditionally. Here's a big one, grandpa. Grandma, don't overspoil your grandchildren.
What?
Looks like I need to spend a long time on that one. Spoiling is a natural outgrowth of being a grandparent, isn't it? Remember one time our grandson up in Traverse City, our oldest one, he had a grandparent date, and we went up there, and we got to take him out to lunch, you know, and all this other stuff. No, none of the other grandkids are around, and so we went to the grocery store, and I said, Carter, go ahead and buy some candy. Go, and he looked at me like, huh? I said, well, let's get something. And I grabbed something, and I said, is that all you want? Here, and he looked at me like, what are you doing, Grandpa? And I said, it's called spoiling. I said, Grandpa and Grandma get to spoil you once in a while. And he started grabbing something. He said, I like spoiling. Don't overspoil them. And spoiling is always done with the parents' approval. Don't ever give your grandkids something the parents would oppose you giving them. By the way, excess spoiling is not good for the child. It breeds, listen to this, ungratefulness, and they will use it as manipulation. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. And by the way, when you buy things that the parents can't afford all the time, it makes your kids feel inadequate. Here's the best thing I can think of. If you want to get your kids something expensive, your grandkids something expensive, give the money to your kids and let your kids buy it. You don't have to be the hero. Why are you buying things for your grandkids? So you feel good about yourself? To praise yourself? Don't do it that way. Honor and respect your grandchildren's parents. Don't say negative things about the parents in front of the grandkids. This is a tough one. Don't get in the middle of discipline and disagreements. My mom and dad said I couldn't. Well, listen to them. I'm not going to get in the middle of this thing. Don't try and solve it. Some of you, I'm going to hit this one. What if there's a divorce? Listen to me carefully. Treat the parents respectfully no matter how they treat you. Your grandchildren will learn to appreciate you. Don't be the disciplinarian unless you have to. You don't have to be the one who's always correcting the grandkids. By the way, grandkid-proof your home. Don't make them come over and go, oh, don't touch that, don't touch that. That's grandma. So get rid of it then. It's not worth more than your grandkids. Right? That doesn't mean they should break everything in your house. But be careful. You're not the disciplinarian. The parents are the disciplinarians. Now, some of you are raising your grandchildren. That's a different thing. Sometimes they... parents go away and they leave you for an extended time. That's a different thing. You're not the disciplinarian. And parents, let me give you a little piece of advice to help grandparenting. You should discipline your children. Okay? But not in front of the grandparents. You know why? It embarrasses the kids. I told my kids, listen, you should spank your kids once in a while. If you don't like it, write to Tony about it. I don't care. I'm so old, I don't care what you think. Every once in a while, the Bible talks about the rod of correction. You don't abuse a kid, ever, ever, ever abuse a kid. But I used to tell my children, you need to spank them once in a while, but never spank them in front of me. You take them someplace else, you deal with it, and then let them come back and let grandpa and grandma love on them. Invest your time into them. Go to their games. Go to their concerts. Men, watch a few Hallmark movies with your granddaughters.
Seems personal, like you've done this.
I do that all the. I did that all the time. When they go, listen, I can tell you so many stories. Watch some sports with your boys. Play sports with your boys. Enter. Listen, here's the deal. Enter into their world, not having them all the time come into your world.
Yeah.
Get on their level. Pray for them, and pray with them about their needs. This becomes more important the older they get. Kaylee went to the Philippines after she got done with high school. Prayed for all time. Sent her notes once in a while. Carter, our oldest son, grandson in Traverse City, just finished up at Word of Life Argentina. Prayed for him. Grandpa, I need to pray for them. Pray for them. Let them know they're praying for you. And when they are facing something, pray for them. And let them know it. It's so important. Then, here's the big one. Make God real to them. Just make him real. Share what God is doing in your life, what you're learning. Talk about God with them. Relate everyday life situations back to God. But don't be overly spiritual, because that makes it look fake. Just be you and be real and be genuine. One last story I can remember. Colleen's parents, meaning well, but they would send out a note once in a while. Grandpa and Grandma are praying for you. Please send us requests. I don't think my kids ever sent a request back to Grandpa and Grandma. That wasn't natural. You know what's natural? Let me pray for you. That's natural. That's what grandparenting is all about. Someday, Tony and I were talking about this, we're going to have a grandparenting time, and we'll just spend a whole long time talking about this stuff, because it is so very important.